We were very delighted to have John Klentos come to speak with us today. He's the professor at the Patriarch Athenagoras Institute in Berkeley, and he will be speaking to us about, for those of I can read, so The Life in Christ by St. Nicholas Cavasilla. And we've been reading that at table so that we would have like some idea of what you were talking about, and we're all confused. So we're hoping that you will unconfuse us, because we're not smart. But seriously, we're very much looking forward to hearing you. So thank you.
Thank you. Thank you, Mother Melania, for inviting me. It's a joy to be here. And this is going to be a little bit different than usual. I don't know why I chose this. It seemed like a good idea at the time. And what basically has happened is this is going to be very different than any talk I've ever given before. I hope you're ready for this. Somehow, the burden has shifted from me to you. This is not going to be a sit back and look at pretty pictures on the screen kind of a retreat. This is a working retreat. This is retreating from all of the hubbub of life so that we can concentrate on this work. And you know, by the grace of God, the Holy Spirit will work amongst us, and confusion will dissipate and go out the windows. But if it does, it's not because of me. It's going to be because of the Holy Spirit working amongst all of us. You're going to notice when the transition happens. There's going to be a lot of text today. I apologize for that, but I'm hoping it can work out. Just want to start off the Life in Christ by St. Nicholas Cavasilas. St. Nicholas Cavasilas is actually a relatively newly recognized saint on the church's calendar. The ecumenical patriarchate, even though he had been venerated in the city of Thessalonica, you know, for centuries, the ecumenical patriarchate first recognized him as a saint and put him on the calendar in 1982. So it was kind of a new thing for him to be recognized as a saint. And even though, you know, he wasn't officially a saint recognized by the Universal Church, his commentary on the Divine Liturgy is seen as an authoritative and has been seen as an authoritative interpretation of the Divine Liturgy. These are actually the works that have been published. Discourse Against Usurers, Eulogy for Our Venerable Mother and Myrrh Gusher Theodora, Discourse on the Annunciation. Those are all sort of talks. They're not labeled homilies. They're just, it's logos or Gomian. Commentary on the Divine Liturgy is a book-length work, and On the Life in Christ is a book-length work. Of these, I think the bottom three are fairly easy to find in English, but there are a lot of other things that he wrote that have not even been published. They exist only in manuscript traditions in monasteries in Greece. He wrote a lot, Discourse Against Usurers. He wrote a lot, you know, people who charge interest on money. You know, that's something that the saints used to rail against. You know, and Scripture talks, you know, and I wish they would come up and talk to the good people at Visa. You know, but he lived in a situation we're going to talk about where he was really concerned with social justice and the injustices that were occurring against people. So I think that slowly suddenly people are getting interested in him and his writings again. Now, what we can say is that he was born in the city of Thessalonica around the year 1322, maybe 1322, maybe 1323. And there's Greece, and so you can see where Thessalonica is, and then right there is Mount Athos. So you can see that it's not too distant from Mount Athos. But this is modern day Greece, and this will sort of help us understand where he came from geographically today, but today and the 14th century, totally different beasts. Now we think about the Byzantine Empire, and we can see Thessalonica would have been right there in the Byzantine Empire. And this is the Byzantine Empire in the 5th and 6th centuries. And so it's really big. And we love to think about the Byzantine Empire this way. Emperor St. Justinian the Great. Oh my goodness, these were the glory days. For people who are into Byzantine history, it's always a fun dinner conversation to try and figure out which century was the best. And I always think 6th century is the best. That's when the Byzantine Empire was at its greatest. But Kavassilis was born in the 14th century. And so, here we have a map. See how the empire has shrunk by the 14th century? And notice, we've got Constantinople and the land just to the west of it. We've got the city of Thessalonica. And then we've got a little bit there on the Peloponnesus. So it's just this one little city. And Thessalonica was surrounded, and it was accessible only by the waterways. So, I mean, we think Byzantine, and I think a lot of times we think this. But the land that Nicholas Kavassilis was born into was this. And so, oh my goodness, I did such a good job of coming up with the slides, and I numbered them, and I don't even know where I am. Now, Thessalonica was surrounded here, and in a sense, they were better off than Constantinople. Because Constantinople, they had to worry about the Muslim incursions. They had to worry about the Turkish Ottomans coming in. And the good citizens of Thessalonica, they were surrounded by Serbs. Serbs are wonderful people. But they were still others. But they were Christians. And that made, they were Orthodox Christians. And that made a big difference. Because they still had the same honor and respect for the faith. So the people in Thessalonica were living this sort of a hard life. And this is a new icon of him by the Monastery of St. John the Theologian in Thessalonica. And so we've got an icon of Saint Nicholas Kavassilis. Now I'm throwing it open to you. What does this icon tell us about Saint Nicholas Kavassilis? We can learn a lot, we can read a lot from icons, and this icon especially is very rich in information.
Well, the city in the background is where he started his life. Wasn't he some sort of a figure that worked for the government or something?
Okay.
And then,
so the city, we see that he's a man of the city. Can anyone tell what city that is? I think it's Thessaloniki.
That's what I was thinking.
I think because of the tower here, we can identify it as Thessaloniki. This is an interesting thing. We've got a little flag there flying. I don't know if you can see it with the double-headed eagle.
It's a Byzantine flag.
Byzantine flag. And this is a crazy thing. Again, me being, you know, a product of the 20th century United States, I see the double-headed eagle and I think Constantinople. I think Byzantine Empire. But that's actually, that never got used until the Palaiologos dynasty. So it puts him historically in the time of the Palaiologos dynasty, which was the last dynasty. So a very, very sort of a prolific thing. What else do we see about this?
He's a scholar.
He's a scholar. How do we know that?
Well, look at this. You can see his scrolls, for one thing.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, lots of scrolls here.
Scrolls.
Lots of scrolls. And then we see some books there.
Uh-huh. And he's writing.
And he's writing, absolutely. And if this were actually something that was a good reproduction of the icon, we could probably read what
he's thinking a lot before he writes.
Why do you think he's thinking a lot?
Because he's gazing off.
He's gazing off, okay. He's deep in thought, he's deep in reflection, right. He's deep in prayer. Yeah.
Well, what about the tower with the other flag on the top? Behind his back.
Oh, there?
Oh, yeah.
I have a feeling that's Constantinople, and that's the Bosphorus right there.
You think that's the Bosphorus?
I think so. And those look like the battlements. But I don't know. And I don't know what the churches are. It's a composite of something. Maybe it's a composite of both cities.
It could be. It could be. It could be, you know, sort of distinct enough. You've got the waterway, and it could be Constantinople, or it could be Thessalonica, because it was only accessible by sea.
But there was a chain across that waterway there in Constantinople. And there's a tower on the other side, which might have been where the chain was attached. But I don't know.
Well, you see the buildings and you see the churches and the monastery there. So it shows us an interesting sort of a thing, that he was a man about the city. But the churches are the prominent parts of the city. You know, you see a few other buildings, but it's the churches and the monasteries that are really key. And so that says a lot about St. Nicholas Cabasulus. Something else about him, how's he dressed?
Well, he's got a gray tunic, which used to signify a philosopher's tunic at one time.
Okay. Okay.
He's like a disciple.
Okay. Yeah, he's wearing clothes that that we wouldn't expect with aristocracy. Philosopher, maybe a disciple, you know, puts him in the time of Christ. I mean, in a lot of ways, he looks like St. John the Theologian.
Yeah.
You know. Now, I wonder how much of that is due to the fact that this icon came from the monastery of St. John. But it somehow blends the time, even though he was 14th century, very late, somehow he was harkening back.
I notice it also has the modern Greek flag, which is one of his.
Yeah, that's what I thought.
Yeah.
So it's blending all the centuries. He's kind of a saint for the centuries.
It could be. It could be, especially since, you know, he's sort of the city saint. He's one of the city saints there. One of the things that is important is he is not dressed as a monk.
Right.
Scholarship about St. Nicholas Cabasulus has changed over the centuries. It's evolved. Well, I'd say over the decades, it's evolved. Now, this is the book, and the introduction is written 1968. The translation is from 75. And in the 50s, 60s, 70s, it was pretty much taken for granted that he was a monk. And then people started reading his works more closely, and they said, you know, we don't really see a whole lot of evidence that he was a monk. And so historians are now kind of thinking that, you know, if we don't know he was a monk, let's not presume that he was a monk. And so he's not presented as a monk.
Do we know what he's writing?
You know what? We probably could if this were a good reproduction. If this were good, we could probably make out the words and then coordinate it with the Greek. He was born, like I said, around 1322 to a very well-off family, to a noble family in Thessalonica. And I find this a very interesting thing. His father's name, his father's last name, was Hamayatos. But he took his mother's name, Kavasilas, because that was a more important name in the city.
He's a social
and that sounds that sounds almost modern. You know? It's like I've got two families and my mother's family is a little bit, you know, better respected, so I'm gonna take that name. And his mother's brother, so his uncle, was a very learned and a very pious monk. And his name was Nilos. And this is another thing that makes scholars crazy. His uncle Nilos was a monk. Before he was a monk, his name was Nicholas. And so a lot of times when historians are reading about Nicholas Kavasilas, they think it's him. Or sometimes they read about him and they think that it's his uncle. And so there are a few discourses that actually within the past 30 years, wow, almost 40 years now, I'm not getting old. People said, oh, we thought that the nephew wrote it, but now we think that the uncle wrote it. Oh, we thought the uncle wrote it, now the nephew wrote it. So his uncle was a monk, and he taught Nicholas. He gave him his first education. He started him learning about the faith and learning about philosophy. As a matter of fact, his uncle later became Archbishop of Thessalonica, after St. Gregory Palamas. So this is sort of all in the same time. A lot of things are going on. And that's really one of the things I think is really interesting about this. His spiritual formation came from another monk. Well, another pious layperson, a pious layman, whose name was Dorotheos Vlatas. And Dorotheos, his first sort of spiritual guide, spiritual father, was a disciple of St. Gregory Palamas. So you can kind of see how it's all coming together. And Dorotheos Vlatas and his brother, Marcos, brought Nicholas into contact with another disciple of St. Gregory Palamas, Isidore Mujeres, who would become Patriarch of Constantinople. So Kavasilas was really running around in these elite circles of really well-educated and outstanding churchmen. They all formed a group of devout lay people who practiced the Jesus Prayer. They practiced the Jesus Prayer. And so that wording is important. Eventually, the two Vlatas brothers, Dorotheos and Marcos, eventually built the Pandokrator Monastery in Thessalonica, and it still exists to this day, and it's now popularly known as the Monastery of Latavon, and it's still a functioning monastery. It's still a functioning school there for graduate studies in theology, and so this is the monastery, and it's just kind of a crazy thing that 1360 they built this. So, I mean, this is about contemporary with St. Nicholas Kavasilas. And I put these pictures here because it's been through a lot. And you can see, of course, the icon screen is new, but the walls and the frescoes are old. And you can see, it's heartbreaking. I was lucky enough to go there a few years ago. It's heartbreaking because how shall we put this nicely? Some invaders went in and chipped away at the icon. So I mean, it's little pockmarks, yeah. But
are those mosaics?
Or no, frescoes. They're frescoes. They're frescoes.
So the whole thing was obviously a fresco.
Right. And so I mean, certainly from the walls, some of them have just completely worn away. but those have been chipped away.
Was that recent, or was that...
It's probably ancient. Well, you know what? I don't know. Because it would be 15th, 16th century. And so, I mean, that's probably not ancient by historians, but by my standards, it's pretty ancient. It was a long time ago, exactly. And I mean, on the one hand, it's heartbreaking to see this kind of vandalism. But on the other hand, they tried, but it's still there. They tried, but the saints, the Panagia, she's still there. St. Demetrius is still there. I mean, so I think it's just kind of an interesting connection that St. Nicholas Kavassilas, his spiritual father, built a monastery. It's still there. If we wanted to, we could go there.